Good morning. Today we'll be again continuing our journey through Philippians. We will be discussing Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Amen. Now, as we look back in chapter 3, we know that Paul has been talking about certain things, and one of those things was counting all those things, his religious experience, his intellectual knowledge, leaving all that behind for this one thing of knowing Christ more and more. And here in Philippians 3, verse 10, he continues that discussion. He says, that I may know him. He begins, that I may know him. And here's a point. The whole context in verse 10 is this one point, that I may know him. That is exactly what Paul is after, as after now. After 25 years into his relationship with Christ, Paul still yearns more and more and more for Christ, wanting him more than ever before. And here he is in Roman prison still desiring to know more about Christ than he has ever known. Now, to be more precise, when you look at this verse, Paul, he's longing for the Lord in a more personable, in a more intimate, in a more experiential way. He wants to truly and dearly be acquainted with Christ in ways that he has never been acquainted with him before. He wants to just continue to develop, to grow in his maturity with Christ. So even back then in Paul's days, people longed. They longed for this and they longed for that. Just like today, people long for this and they long for that. Always waiting for the next great thing to come about because we're always longing. Always longing. Here we long for this. Here we long for that. Always longing. That's what people do. That's what the heart does. It always longs for something. But for Paul, his heart longed for one thing and one thing only. It longed to know the Lord even more. That's what he longed for, to know the Lord even more. He himself said, I've left all things behind. I count him as a loss for this one thing, to know him more and even more. To have this relationship with Christ that is impossible to have, that he knows it is possible, that we can have a greater, deeper, and higher relationship with Christ. And here's the whole point. Spiritual maturity for each one of us, for the church. Spiritual maturity comes when we have an appetite, a genuine appetite for Christ. That is what Paul had. Paul had an appetite. He was famished for more of Christ. He hungered for Christ. He thirsted for Christ. He desired for Christ. Very much like who? Very much like David in the Old Testament, who had a thirsting, a hungering, a longing for God. And here is Paul, very same attitude, very same mindset. He has this appetite, an insatiable appetite for his Lord. I just want to know him more and more and more. That's what true love does. True love generates excitement. When you truly love something, that something that you love generates an excitement in you. Now, we know when we look at certain people, we know that certain people have a genuine love for sports. Oh, sports come about and they're all about sports. They can't wait to be into their sports. Or it could be fashion. People who are in love with fashion and the fashion industry, or with entertainment, or with music, or with work, or with houses. People always longing and always having an appetite for something because they truly love something. They truly love that thing, and so their whole heart is invested in that one thing. And it could be children. It could be grandchildren. It could be the family, the house, whatever. But people always long for something because our heart always longs for something. The heart can never, ever be empty. It always wants to be filled with something. It's always longing. And Paul, he longed for this one thing, for Christ. If there was any excitement in the life of Paul, it was this. He was excited for Christ. It was Christ who excited his heart. So when we look at, let's say, New Life Church, when we look at ourselves, do we have any excitement whatsoever for Christ? Does Christ truly excite you? Because every day of his life, Paul had this appetite for Christ. Do we have an appetite for Christ? Anything in there for Christ? A longing? A desire? A thirsting? Anything? Because Paul had it. He had this strong desire for Christ. A bit more excitement, maybe. A bit more excitement than anyone else. An enthusiasm, an elation, a passion that others didn't have. But that we, as a church, as Christians, as children, should also have. So this wasn't unique to Paul. Paul's saying, you all should have this. Paul said, this is only me. This should not be only me, the one who has this drive to know Christ more and more. He said, every born-again saint should have the same passion for Christ. Otherwise, well, what's your passion in? What excites you? The world? It's either the world or it's Christ, but what excites you? Paul, he made it quite clear. To know the Lord, that right there, his passion, his excitement, his appetite. This right here, this is true worship and true religion. Remember what he said in verse 2 when he says, we are of the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship in the Spirit. This right here is worship. What Paul is after is deep, intimate worship. So when Paul says, I want to know him even more, to be personally invested in him, to be acquainted with him even more, to be deeper in love with him. That is worship. So when Paul says, we are of the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. This is right here. When you look at Paul, that right there is worship. His whole life was wrapped around in worshiping Christ because that right there was his ambition. His life's ambition to worship Christ. So Paul wasn't exactly lying. Well, he was telling the truth when he said, we are of the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit. And this right here is worship. To know Christ, to know him more deeper, to know him more higher. Not to stop at a certain level, but to keep growing, to keep developing. Paul says that is worship. It's a heart experience, and it's a heart relationship. It's both experiencing him in the heart and relating to him in the heart. That is true religion. Everything else is fake. But if you're a Christian and you don't have a heart filled with worship, a heart filled with Christ, well, then something's wrong with us. Paul should not be the only one with this kind of appetite, with this kind of hunger. No, it should be every single one of us. Every single one of us. Quality of life, one man said. Quality of life. One man said that quality of life from God's viewpoint, from God's perspective, quality of life is this, how well we have come to intimately know Christ. How well have we come to know him today, this morning? How well do you know him? Because Paul wasn't satisfied with what he experienced in the Damascus Road, what he experienced when he was in Galatia and Corinth and Philippi. What he dealt with in Jerusalem when Christ appeared to him again in a vision. Or even there in Rome, Paul was never satisfied. He just wanted more and more and more. Are we satisfied right now? Is this it for us? You know what? We know Christ as much as we want to know him, and that is it. Because for Paul, there was no that is it. It was just keep going higher and higher and higher. Why? Because that is the essence of worship, to just keep growing and growing and growing in our doxology for Christ. The more we know him, the higher we praise him, the higher we worship him, the more we love him. But you can't love someone if you really don't love someone, if you really don't know that someone. Before you even begin to appreciate God's word, you need to know God's word. Before you can even come to love Christ, you need to know Christ. Paul says, I need to know him more. The more I know him, the more I will love him because he loves me. That's why Paul was so enveloped with Christ and knowing Christ. Quality of life, to have a real, dynamic relationship with our Lord. How well have we come to know him? Do we truly want a deeper knowledge, a truer understanding, closer communion with Christ? Do we really want that? Because Paul did. If anything, we all have saving faith. If we're Christians, we have saving faith. Well, saving faith ought to produce something. It ought to produce a higher living for God. It ought to do that at least. It shouldn't just leave us planted at a certain level and that's it. No, saving faith continues to produce, continues to grow. That is what Paul is after here. Continuing to grow in his relationship. You know, when you read the Bible, when you read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you get this one point, that God has always wanted to be known. He has always wanted his people to know him. Not just to know some facts about him, to know some truths here and there, some doctrines, a little bit of theology, but to know him deeply, intimately, personally, experientially, to know him as much as possible. That is what God has always wanted. That is our greatest privilege, to know God. To know God. That is Christianity. To have a deep relationship for the God who redeemed us, for the God who saved us. From the very beginning, that is what he has been after. Can you go to Hosea? Chapter 6, verse 3, and I like the way the New King James Version or the English Standard Version puts it, because it doesn't say, let us acknowledge. This is the way the earlier versions put it. It says this. It says, let us know, and let us press on to know the Lord. Let us know, and let us press on to know the Lord. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that that water the earth. Let us know and let us press on to know. Why? Because Israel was in a quandary. They completely forgot about the Lord. And here is the prophet saying, let us know. Let us know and let us do this one thing. It's the one thing that Paul has been talking about. Let us press on to know him even more. Let us press on. If you're going to press on, well, let's do that, right? Because even Paul says the same thing in Philippians later. Let us press on for the higher calling. Let us press on to know God. That is what God has always wanted. Can you go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6? For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Again, the word there is yada, to know. The same word that Paul uses, to know. The same word we just read in Hosea 6, chapter 6, verse 3. To know, yada. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and to know God. To know God rather than burnt offerings. That's what God desires. What does he desire? Learn to know him. Learn to know him, to perceive him. To see him, to find him, to consider him, to know the wonders of his person, to experience him. That is what God has been after this entire time. No, he's not looking for empty religious rituals. No, he's not looking for that. No, no, no. He's looking for something deeper, something higher, something more intimate, a relationship with him. No, here was Israel. All they're doing is going through empty rituals that meant nothing to God. Nothing. They meant nothing to God because they were empty. And they meant nothing to the people, really. Why? Because they were empty. There was nothing in them. And God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of me. That's what God says. I desire that. That's what he desires today. Has anything changed? When you look at the Old Testament to the New Testament, has anything changed of God? No, because the Bible says this, God is the same. Yet God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God from the Old Testament is the same God we know today. Nothing has changed. He wanted to be known back then. He wants to be known today. Especially known. By who? By his people. He wants to be known. You can go to John chapter 17, verse 3. Here's Jesus. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you intimately, passionately, in the heart, that they may know you in a way that they have never known you before. Again, not just a casual knowledge, no, a deep, intimate knowledge of God. That is the meaning of the word here, to know, yada, to go beyond, to go above, to surpass just this superficial kind of knowledge. No, anybody can have that. An unbeliever can have that kind of knowledge. But an unbeliever, an unbeliever can't experience God. And we as believers should go beyond that to truly know God. Jesus says that is eternal life, to know him in that way. Nothing has changed. Can you go to John chapter 14, verse 7? And here Jesus yet again says this. If you really knew me, again, yada, know. If you really knew me, if you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. You do know him and have seen him. If you really know me, you will know my Father. That's the point. If you really know Christ, if you truly know him in your heart, if you have that experience within you, a heart knowledge, a heart relationship, a heart affair, if you really know Christ like that, then you will truly know the Father, because he and the Father are one. If you truly know him. Again, that has always been God's desire for his children, to know the Father, to know him, to know Christ is to know the Father. Paul gets it. He understands this is it. My life is to know the greatest person that ever walked the earth. None better, the God-man. I want to know him. I want to know him more and more. For Paul, every other ambition, every other goal, every other objective, they all paled in comparison to this one thing, the surpassing value of knowing God. Nothing surpasses that. This was the surpassing value. This was the excellent value, knowing God. He left everything else behind. He said, I count everything else as a loss compared to this one thing, knowing Christ. Everything else, no. We know what Paul said about everything else. No, it was done. No good. Not compared to this one thing. Mm-mm. To Paul, this knowledge of Christ, it transcended riches, it transcended fame, it transcended all his religious obtainments. It transcended all of that, far exceeded all those things. Paul wanted none of that, not compared to knowing Christ. He says, you can have it, there. You can have it. You can have the world, but give me Christ. That's what he wanted. And here's the question. And I want to leave this question with you guys today. Do you know him where you happen to be in life today? Do you know him? Wherever you are today in your state, do you know him in a way that Paul wants you to know him? Whatever you're doing, do you know him? Remember Jesus? We read about him earlier, where it says that Jesus came from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. He came from God, and he knew in his mind, I'm going back. And then Jesus did this. He put the towel on his around his waist, and he picked up the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Even then, doing that, he knew God. Whatever he was doing, whenever he was doing it, it didn't matter. In the most minute things, or even in the highest things, he knew God. In whatever you're doing, in all things that you're doing, do you know God? Do you know him in your experience? Day after day after day, do you know him? Here's a lady. And for 12 years, this lady has been suffering with a blood hemorrhage. She has spent all her money, all her wealth, trying to be cured. She spent it all. She's seen all the doctors. Not one doctor is able to help her. Not one. suffering for 12 years. And then she hears of Christ, and she believes of Christ. And one day, there he is, and she sees that he can probably do something about her. She believes in her heart. You've got all these crowds pressing around Jesus, all of them touching Jesus. But she knew something that they didn't, just one little touch. She knew this. If I just make my way through the crowds, and she did, she makes her way through the crowds. After 12 years of torment, she just makes her way to the crowd, and she takes her little finger, her index finger, and says, if I just touch the outer part of the garment, I will be healed. Just touch the outer part. And that's all she does. She reaches, she fights through the crowd, she leans forward, and she touches the most outer part of his garment. Just one little touch. Just a little bit of touching Christ. You want to touch Christ because there's only one place that you can touch Christ. It's when you take the heart, the finger of your heart, and you reach into the scriptures and you touch Christ in the scriptures, and you touch him by faith, and you come to know him. But you have to do what she did. Press on. Because that's what God said in the Old Testament. Press on to know the Lord. And she pressed on to know the Lord. She pressed on to the crowds, and she took her little finger and she touched Christ. And even though all these people were gathered around, Jesus stopped. Jesus was going somewhere. He was in a quest. He was in a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. He was busy. But Jesus stopped for her. And here's the whole point. Because I hear so many people, so many Christians, always lamenting and crying, you know what? My life is so miserable. Christ, God, he has no time for me whatsoever. No, he's got busier things. He's got things more important to worry about than just little old me and my problems. No, no. Here's one woman who had a little problem. To her, it was a massive problem. And Christ, he's on a mission. But when one of his children reaches out and touches him, he stops what he's doing. And he focuses on that person. He calls her daughter. Go in peace and never again suffer from this disease. That's the whole point. Touch. Paul wanted to touch Christ. He wanted to reach out and put his hands on him. That right there is a desire, a longing, a thirsting, a passion that you not only love someone, but you want to reach out and you want to lay hold of that someone. That's what she did. That's what Paul is after. This isn't just a casual thing. No, this is a love affair. Paul really is, he's yearning for Christ like never before. And every Christian should have that kind of longing for Christ. Every single Christian. Everyone. This right here, this experience, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. This one thing, that we can have a relationship with God. This is our foundation. This is what Christianity is all about. If it's anything, it's a point that we can have an intimate relationship with God like no other religion can. It separates Christianity from every other religion out there. From every other religion. But do we really want to grow in our relationship? Do we really want to develop a relationship? Because it comes down to this one thing. It comes down to this one thing. If you want to grow, do you have an appetite for Christ? Because if you really don't have an appetite for Christ, well, then you're not going to grow. Because you're never going to go to the scriptures. And the only place where we're going to grow is when we go to the scriptures. When we go to him by prayer. But if we don't do those things, well then we shouldn't think that we're really, really going to grow. And being filled with a bunch of head knowledge is not growth. It's just being filled with a whole bunch of knowledge. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were filled with a whole bunch of knowledge, but their hearts were completely empty. And many Christians are like that. In their heads, they're filled with a whole bunch of knowledge. They can quote all kinds of scriptures, but in the heart, there's nothing there. they're as cold for God, they're as cold for their brothers and sisters as they can be, because there's nothing in there. Paul, he had the head knowledge, but he had the heart knowledge to go with his head knowledge. He had it all. That's what we need. The more he put in his head, the more his heart grew for Christ. You need them both. That is the point. If you're going to know him, well, then you have to have an appetite. If you don't have an appetite for Christ, then you're probably not going to grow. You're going to stay where you are. Today, where are you in your relationship with Christ? How well do you really know him? And are you satisfied with just knowing him that much? Or do you want to be like Paul, just getting to know him more and more and more? Again, if we're going to grow, we must go to the scriptures. So, here in Philippians 3, after Paul, he's laid out his ambition. His life's ambition is this, to know Christ. We know that. We got that. It's right there in verse 10, that I may know him. That's my life ambition, Paul says. There's nothing else. That's it right there. My ambition is to know him even more. But then he lays out three ways in which he is going to know him more and more. What's important about these three ways, can you go back, please? Okay. These three ways that Paul's going to outline, they're not unique to Paul. Paul says, they're unique to you, to us too. If we're going to want to know about Christ, we too need to know him in these particular ways. So it's not just Paul saying, you know, I'm going to know Christ in this way. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know, or I want to become conformed to his death. That's how I want to know him. That's not unique to Paul. That should apply to every single one of us. That's why it's in the scriptures. That's why the Holy Spirit told Paul, tell them that. Tell the people this. That's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to give us these words. Because even the Spirit says, if you want to know Christ, this is how you get to know Christ. In these three particular manners. In these three arenas. In the power of his resurrection. In the fellowship of his sufferings. And in conformity to his death. You want to know Christ? There you go. That is how you get to know Christ. In those three arenas, know Paul. When you take a look at these, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death. Now here, when Paul lays out those three points, he doesn't lay them out in historical fashion. In other words, that's not exactly how it happened to Christ, is it? We know that Christ didn't resurrect first. No, we know this thing about Christ. First, he suffered. Then he died. Then he arose. That's the way it really happened. But Paul says, you Christians, me, that's not how you experience your relationship with Christ. No, no, no. The first thing you do, first, you experience his resurrection. If you don't experience his resurrection, you will never experience nothing else. So Paul says, firstly, you need to experience his resurrection. That right there is the beginning of the new life. Without experiencing the resurrection, well, then you don't experience nothing. Nothing else applies to you. So Paul lays it out, not in historical fashion, not in chronological fashion, but in the way that we must experience Christ. And it begins with the resurrection. See, we cannot know nothing about suffering unless we first know something about the resurrection. Once we know the resurrection and that we have risen with him, then we can begin to know something about his sufferings. Once we know something about his sufferings, then and only then can we begin to know something about his death and being conformed to his death. But Paul says it all begins first with the resurrection. If you don't experience that, you don't experience nothing. Our new life began right here in this first arena, in this first stage, in the power of his resurrection. And Paul is especially interested about growing in these three areas. And bear in mind, Paul has been a Christian now for 25 years. 25 years he has been walking with Christ. And Paul says, and I still want to know him more and more and more. And here you go. In these areas is where we want to know him more and more. This is what Paul knew. He says he knew the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. Possibly no equals. And this is what Paul knew about the law. He says, the law has no power. The law had no power to make him righteous. And Paul knew that if you would ask Paul, and you go back to Romans, and in Romans, Paul lays it out. He says, the law has no power to make me righteous. The law cannot give me right standing with God. The law cannot justify me. It has no power whatsoever. And then Paul could look at the flesh, and he would say, well, the flesh has no power either. The flesh can do nothing to help me with my sin problem. I have a sin problem, and the flesh can do nothing about it. Nothing. Has no power. Remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 2, when he says, we are of the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in the Lord, and then he says, and we put no confidence in the flesh. He says, the flesh can do nothing for me either. The law has no power. The flesh has no power. But then he says here, but the resurrection, Paul says, the resurrection has plenty of power. The resurrection has all the power. So Paul says, that is what I want to know. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I don't want to know about the power of the law. I don't want to know about the power of the world or the power of the flesh. There's no power in any of that. All the power we need to know about is right there, the power of his resurrection. So Paul would say, I want to know about that power. That power. Our new life came directly out of this supernatural power. Let me go to... I didn't give it to you, Tom. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I believe. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Next verse, please. We have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. All this to the glory of God. So we are in Christ. In Christ, we have experienced his death. In Christ, we experience his burial by faith. In Christ, Paul says, we will experience the resurrection. It is because of this resurrection that we can experience Christ. If not for this, we have zero experience with Christ. The unbeliever can have zero experience with Christ. Why? Unless he is resurrected. That is the only way. Paul says, it begins right there with this power of the resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the death, that's where it begins for every believer. That is our starting point, our launching ground. New life. Right there in the resurrection. Right there in the resurrection. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel being the power of God to save. When you believed, the gospel. And we know what Paul says about the gospel, that it is the power of God, the salvific power of God to save. That's what it is, resurrection power. It begins right there. Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know that. Not because I want to be resurrected again with Christ. No, Paul says, we're already resurrected with Christ. Already, spiritually, by faith, resurrected in Christ. But Paul says, but this power is still available to me, to you, to the church. We're nothing without this power. We still need this power. And it is available to you and to me every single day. That's why Paul wants to know it. Know it now while we're alive. Why? Depend on it. Trust on it. What other power do you think God has given us? There's no other power. It's resurrection power. This is what it is. What a glorious way to begin your new relationship with God. A glorious way to be resurrected, to be given new life. We should have a great appreciation of God, a God of power and of might and of great wonders, of what he has done. That he has resurrected us. This is it. This is it for Paul. Because this is what Paul is getting after. He's not getting after about knowing that Christ was resurrected. He knows about that. He knows that Christ was resurrected after 3 days of being in the grave. He knows that. But he wants to know the power of this resurrection, the power of this resurrection that raised him up from the dead. Because this power, Paul knows it. This power, Paul says, it's been working in me since the day I encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. Since that day when he was regenerated, when he was born again, since that very moment, this power began to operate in the life of Paul. It has governed his entire life, and he knows it. It has been part of his entire lifestyle, his ministry. Everything has been governed by this one great power. And it's the same power that operates in the church today. It's the same power that operates in you and in me. It's not enough to know that Jesus resurrected on Easter Sunday. We all know that. We come to church on Easter. We celebrate the resurrection power that Christ was resurrected from the dead. And then for the rest of the year, we totally forget about the resurrection, not realizing that it was the power that raised Christ from the dead that continues to operate in us and with us. And we just totally disregard it. No, Paul says, you can't. You can't. You need to know about this power. It's phenomenal when we think about this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive, and he raised us up, and he seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. Is that not a wonderful experience? What is that? That is called the power of God, the power of the resurrection, that even when we were dead, he raised us up. How? With the same resurrection power that he raised up his one and only begotten son. The same power, Paul says, he raised us up even when we were dead. Raised us up, and we ascended, and he seated us in the same, in the heavenly places with Christ. That is resurrection power. Again, many of us know about the resurrection, but many of us don't know about the power of the resurrection. Paul says, if you're going to know Christ and more of Christ, you need to know about the power of the resurrection because it operates in you every single day. You don't celebrate it one day of the year and then forget about it for the rest of the year, behave like if it doesn't matter. No, no, no. You celebrate it on Easter and then you celebrate it every single day because every single day it's operating in you. It didn't stop when you were raised up. No, it continues to operate the Holy Spirit. It continues to operate in you. This is what Paul has been getting at. The resurrection power of Christ already at work in Paul. How do you know? Because he said so. He said, for I have been crucified in Christ. I have been crucified in Christ. And Christ now lives in me. And that one statement alone, he captures it all. Christ lives in me. That right there is power. That Christ can live in you through the Holy Spirit is just power. And that's resurrection power, and Christ knows it. And he exclaims that, Christ lives in me. Well, does Christ live in you? And if he does, with what kind of power? With no power, with zero power, or with resurrection power? Because Paul says, you need to rely on this power. You can't be without it. You need the power of God. You need his might, his strength. Otherwise, how can you live as a Christian? How can you live a victorious Christian life if you have nothing of power in you? Zero, zilch. Paul says, but you have this power in you. You have it in you. Paul says, Christ lives in me. And he wanted this relationship with the risen Christ to continue producing a resurrected life. Every day a resurrected life. Every day a new beginning. Every day a new song. Every day new blessings. Every single day, a resurrected life. That's what Paul is after. That's the difference. Resurrection power. Resurrection power is a difference between, it's a difference between earthly living and heavenly winning. Earthly striving and heavenly victory, heavenly reality. The difference between walking in darkness and walking in light has everything to do with resurrection power. The difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh has everything to do with resurrection power. If you have no power, you won't. If you have power, you will. But you need to rely on God's power. You need to rely on that. And here's a man. Supposing there's a man. So here's a man, and he says this. Here I am in my weakness. Here I am in my weakness. I am weak every single day. Always mindful of my sin problem. Always struggling with sin. And he says, temptations. Temptations are constantly around me. Everywhere I look, the world is tempting me. I'm being enticed. I'm struggling every single day. I look at the world, and the world all around me is organized by evil and by sin and by the devil. It's bad everywhere I look. And you want to tell me that I have to live like Christ? When so much around me is filth and sin and temptation and enticement and struggling, and you tell me to live like Christ. And Paul tells me to follow his example, to be like Paul. When everything around me is just bad, how can I possibly do that? How can I possibly live a life like that when everything around me is so dark, so sinister, so miserable, just so bad? And what's the answer to that? I guess Paul would look at that and says, the answer lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has risen. Wow, by resurrection power, by this same power, he overcame all those things, sin and death and temptation and struggle and worry and anxiety, all those things he overcame through his resurrection. And because he is risen, we too have risen with him. So when we're busy looking at the world, thinking, well, the world's so bad, I can't possibly be like Christ. You can be like Christ. Why? Because you have this power in you that enables you to be like Christ. So we shouldn't be fretting and worrying, being filled with anxiety, thinking, well, I can never be like Christ. Well, yes, you can. Why? Because Christ lives in you. And it's not you being like Christ. It's Christ being Christ in you. You can meet the standard. He will meet the standard in you. He will do it. His power, his strength, his might, his resurrection power. He can do it. So when we're worrying and fretting, oh, the world, I can never be like Christ. I can never be like Paul. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Regardless of where you're at. Here is Paul. Paul is in a Roman prison. He knows his life. His life is hanging in the balances. He might just die. He knows that. And yet he knows that he needs to rely on the resurrection of power and the resurrection power of Christ to gain a victory, to just not allow himself to have a bad attitude about things. Because he can be in Rome. He can be right there in Roman prison. And if we were in Roman prison, probably many of us would be there just moping and groaning. Oh man, why am I here? Where is God? He's abandoned me. Christianity, maybe it's not what it's cracked up to be. Moping, whining, crying. Not Paul. There he is in Rome. He's busy doing what? Being passionate for Christ, loving the Lord, banking on this power to get him through his ordeal. He's trusting in Christ. Whatever happens, he's got this power operating with him, and he will maintain the same mind that Christ had. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Have the same mind that Christ had. The same attitude that Christ had. When Jesus, when he's being scourged and suffering, did he begin to whine and mope and complain? No, 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 he believed. He believed in the one he knew, his Father. Paul, he believed in the one he knew, Christ. He said, he who began a good work in me, even here in Roman prison, he who began a good work in me, he will complete it. How? By his power, by his might. Not by mine. I have no power. Not in me. If I try to do it by my own sheer strength, I'll fail miserable. But if I allow Christ, Christ who lives in me, this life that we now must live by faith in him, then he can be victorious. Is life bad? Yes. but he has overcome. He has overcome all those miserable deeds. We have no room to complain and grope and whine. No, no. And yes, again, we're very capable about knowing about the resurrection. We all know about the resurrection, but we don't know about the power. Such rich, vibrant power, magnificent power, available to you and to me every single day of the year, every day of the year. And it's possible to miss it. You know the Sadducees? Remember the Sadducees? When they were sitting there arguing with Jesus? Because the Sadducees, unlike the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not. And one day they sit there and they argue with Jesus about the resurrection. Remember that story? Jesus, if this woman marries a man and he dies, and then she marries a second, the man's brother, he dies, and he marries a third brother, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the resurrection, who will be her husband? Remember that? They didn't even believe in the resurrection. They're just trying to test Jesus. And Jesus says this, you are in error. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. He says, you are in error. You are mistaken. Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. They were talking about the resurrection. And Jesus says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. The scriptures that speak of the resurrection. You know nothing of the scriptures that speak of the resurrection. And you know nothing of the power of God who is able to raise man from the dead. You know nothing about that. And that's the way many Christians are today. We are in error. We are mistaken because we truly don't know much about the resurrection. Yes, we know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus arose from the dead. But the second part, we don't know about the power of God that raised him from the dead. Are we in error too? Are we just like the Sadducees? That we are mistaken? That we're in error? That we don't truly know the scriptures? That we don't really know about the power of God? Because Jesus scorned them. He rebuked them. How can you not know that? We should know that. We should know that the scriptures speak of the resurrection and the scriptures speak of a power of God that raises the dead to life. It raises us to life. And that same power of God now operates in all of us. You go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Here's Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work, that is at work within us, according to his power, that resurrection power that is at work in you. Where else is it going to work? It's only going to work in the church, and we are the church, every single one of us, according to the power that is at work in you. Paul realized that. Do we? Let's not be like the Sadducees, being in error, being mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, and not knowing the power of God. Know the power of God. Know the resurrection power of God, that it is at work in you every single day of your life. Not only on Easter, but every day thereafter. Always working in you. And then when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all this surpassing power is from God, not from us. Yes, all this resurrection power is of God, not of ours. We are just made of clay, easily broken. So easily to get hurt and get damaged. But within us, we have this excelling power. This surpassing power, Paul called it, of the most excellent value. It's operating in you. Paul, do you know that? Do you believe that? So the Sadducees, they didn't know the significance of this power. We should know the significance of this power. That it has the power to give us eternal life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18, it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Well, you see, all these scripture verses, and those are just a few, and they all speak of this one thing, of the power of God, the resurrection power of God that is operating in every single believer, in every saint, in the church. How can we operate without this power? It is His power, and we need this power every single day, regardless of our state, regardless of what we're doing. We always need this power. Always. Again, this is as a draw to a closing here. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 5, this is what Peter says about the power of God, who through faith, speaking of the saints, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Through faith, us saints are shielded by God's power, by His resurrection power. What do you think will sustain us through all eternity, that will keep us alive for all eternity? What do you think is that power? The power that is going to be in us, keeping us alive forevermore. For everlasting life. What do you think that is? That is the resurrection power sustaining you for eternity. It is God Himself working in you, keeping you alive for all eternity. That is the wonder, the great wonder of this power. Magnificent power. Unbelievable power, incredible power working in you. And Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I need to know this. We need to know this. How can we live as Christians? How can we survive as Christians? How can we be victorious as Christians if we know nothing about this power? Put on the full armor of God. Put on the power of God. Every single day, put it on. Rely on it. Trust on it. Depend on it, because you have no other source of power other than the resurrection power. Paul knew it. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Here in closing, I say this. Are you availing yourself of this power every single day? Are you? Or are you like a Sadducee? Sadducee, not realizing a thing about this power. It is this power. It is resurrection power that will save us from the appeal and the power of sin. That is what will save you from it. Resurrection power saves us from the appeal and the power of sin. It is resurrection power that will save us from all the allurements of the world, from worldliness and from being worldly. And it is the resurrection power that will save us from the seductive enticements and temptations of the devil. It is the resurrection power. You either have it or you don't. Do you have it available this morning? Because God has given it to us. If we're saints, if we've been regenerated, it all began right here at the resurrection. And when God resurrected us, He put that power in us, and it still abides in us. As long as Christ abides in us, that same power abides in us. Amen.